looking at the life of David. Today he's going to, or in this chapter 25, he's going to run into a man named Nabal and then his wife Abigail. But looking back at chapter 24, remember that David had the chance to kill Saul in the cave there in En-Gedi, but instead of killing him, he only cut off a part of his skirt. And David even felt bad about that. That's the kind of man that he was. And when Saul found out that David could have killed him but didn't, he said, "And you've shown this day how you have dealt well with me, for when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you didn't kill me." Then in chapter 25, the prophet Samuel dies. And David is tested again, this time not by Saul, but by this worthless man named Nabal. And then in chapter 26, David's tested again. And that's really how our lives are, a continual testing of our faith, our faith to bring us to the place where God wants us to be. But in verse 1 of chapter 25, "Then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his home in Ramah." Samuel, the prophet of Israel at the time, the one who everyone listened to, he was the voice of God to the nation. He was the one who had informed Saul that God had removed him from being the king of Israel and was going to instill David as the king. And Samuel was the one who anointed David as king of Israel. But now he's dead. That couldn't have been good news for David. His only sure ally besides Jonathan is now dead. The one who he had heard firsthand from God that David was to be the king in Saul's place was now dead. And David is about to learn, though, even though Samuel is dead, that God had others who he'll use to steer David in the right direction, keep him on track. And I'm sure that David took it hard. Not only that, but Samuel had protected David from Saul and was a good friend. And to make it worse, David couldn't attend his memorial, his funeral, or pay his respects, because Saul would be waiting for him there. David was being tested, and now he's being weaned from those that he relied upon, those he could trust in. God was bringing him to the place where he was trusting in him alone. And that's what he's doing with us. Someone said that you'll never learn that God is all you need until God is all you have. I wish it weren't true, but that is how it happens. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Perhaps David felt now that Samuel was dead, he needed to put a greater distance between him and Saul. And so he goes to the wilderness of Paran in the Sinai Desert, 100 miles south of where he had been in En-Gedi. David's still taking matters into his own hands. Sounds like a good thing to do in a natural realm, I suppose, but still taking matters into his own hands. And in verse 2, he runs into Nabal and praised God for Abigail, who was there. Now, there was a rich man in Moab whose business was in Carmel, and the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And the name of the man was Nabal. And the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful in appearance, but the man harsh and evil in his doings. One translation says he was dishonest in his dealings. And he was of the house of Caleb. So the same tribe that David was from, the tribe of Judah, but of the family of Caleb. God's about to bring two people into David's life, two very different people, and he'll use both of them to test him in different ways. Nabal, his name means fool. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel. And shearing the sheep was a time of celebration. All the herders and the shearers, would gather together to celebrate the shearing of the sheep, both in the spring and in the fall, because they would take the wool then to market and get paid. But God is drawing a contrast here for us between Nabal and Abigail. Abigail's name means "my father is joy." It's kind of weird how she ended up with a guy like this, that Nabal, he's such a fool, but a lot of prearranged marriages then, you really had no say in it. And for your daughter to be married to an affluent family like Nabal, that was quite a thing. When, in verse 4, David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, "Go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you and peace to your house and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel." In other words, they were protected by my men and I while they were there. "Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please give us whatever comes to your hand and to your servants and to your son David." A sincere request here. So David, hearing that Nabal, this very rich man, was shearing his sheep close to where they were, and he was a hedge for Nabal and his sheep from the Philistines. All the while, he asked Nabal, "Hey, would you feed us?" It's a reasonable request, which should not have been refused. So when David's young men came and spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited, then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David and who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each one from his master." Listening to the gossip about David, that David was rebelling against Saul, ran away and is hiding for his life, but that's just so far from the truth. But just because you follow the Lord doesn't mean that people are going to think well of you. "Shall I then," verse 11, "take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to men whom I do not know from where they are?" He just railed on David and his men. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told David all of these words. Here's one more thing that David has to put up with: false accusations. David had not rebelled against Saul. It was, in fact, the opposite. And David's here being compared to a rebellious servant who had abandoned his master. Again, when we decide to follow the Lord, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to understand what we're doing and pat us on the back. Sometimes we're going to be misunderstood. People are going to misrepresent us. They're going to slander us. And all we've been guilty of is just following the Lord. All David had done is put distance between him and Saul, who was trying to kill him all the while. And David's going to have a decision here to make. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." So every man girded on his sword, and David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. You know, what do you think they're going to do? They just strapped on their swords. He was going to kill Nabal and his entire household. Now, think with me for a moment. Nabal was rude, that's true. He was ungrateful. He was inhospitable. But was that a capital crime? Not really. David was about to commit a horrible sin. David was continuing here to take matters into his own hands. That's difficult, isn't it? Because we want to do something. We don't like just sitting and waiting on God. We don't like trusting God necessarily. It's difficult. It's not that Nabal was right in what he had done or said. He was wrong. But don't commit a sin just because someone else has. You see? God's more interested in David's response to Nabal than in what Nabal did. Have you found that to be true? God will allow things to happen to us, and he's interested in how we're going to deal with them. He wants us to deal correctly. God will deal with those that have done us wrong, but we're to leave that to the Lord. But David's anger here was getting the best of him. He didn't stop and consult the Lord. He didn't pray and ask the Lord what to do. It's missing here. Had David been able to succeed in this, committing this huge sin and done damage, he would have done damage to his, not only his character, but to his career. But the Lord stopped him. Praise God. You know, David was a godly man. He was a gifted leader. But the best of men are but men at best. It happens. David got into the flesh. He was being controlled now by his passions, by his pride, by his anger, rather than by the Spirit. Have you been there? Yeah. You know, I like that the Word of God doesn't paint a rosy picture about his servants. It helps me to understand that a guy like David, as wonderful as he was, got into the flesh once in a while. It's not an excuse, but it helps us understand. I mean, David did some terrible things in his life, and God still loved him and used him. But when I read of David's failures and shortcomings, and, you know, Moses murdered somebody as well, and God used him in a wonderful way. And we can say, God, I guess you can use us. Now, one of the young men told Abigail, verse 14, Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet, to bless our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, David's men. And we were not hurt, nor did anything we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, and all the time we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him. So there's a servant here that's interceding. You know, probably worried about their own neck. Of course, if David and his men come after the household, then they're going to be wiped out. But it's interesting how, who knows what this person was thinking, but they're actually fulfilling the Lord's will in something like this. Praise God for those people that God sends along the way that keep us from doing some stupid thing. God heads us off at the pass from time to time, doesn't he? I'm almost ashamed to tell you how many times I've picked up the phone and boy, would I have given them a piece of my mind if they were on the other end, but they didn't answer the phone. And then later on, just to thank God that they weren't there, you know. But you know what they say, when you run around giving everybody a piece of your mind, after a while, you don't have any left, you know. But thank God that we don't get to do and say everything that we'd like to, you know. Then Abigail, verse 18, made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, fine sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 1 on donkeys. She took enough food to feed David's men. And she said to her servants, go on before me and see, I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill. And there were David and his men coming down towards her, and she met them. Only the Lord could have put together this, the timing of this, you see. Now, David had said, surely in vain I protected all that this fellow has had in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he's repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning's light. He was rehearsing in his heart what he was going to do when he found Nabal. I'm going to kill him and his entire household and not leave one alive. David is fuming mad here. Now, when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. And she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please don't let my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he." He's a fool. "Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. I wasn't there when the young men you sent came to the household. Now, therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed, from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm for my lord be as Nabal, fools. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." She's not even the one who did anything wrong, but she's taking the blame for it. "For the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house," meaning a lasting dynasty, "because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." You know, don't do this, David. God's got better plans for you than that. You've up until now, you've fought the Lord's battles. Don't resort to fighting your own battles. That's great advice, isn't it? It was uncharacteristic of David to avenge himself. He had the opportunity to do so with Saul, and he didn't. Now he's about to make a stupid mistake. You know, even though we're believers, there's times when we lose our cool. We act out of character. We take matters into our own hands and make a mess out of things. A man who trusted God in so many other things has a lapse of faith and trust in the Lord. It could happen to us. Thank God for those who keep us from doing those things. Yet, verse 29, a man, speaking of Saul, has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. A beautiful expression that she makes about David. Your times and your seasons, your comings and your goings, they're all of the Lord. They're wrapped up in the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of you, and he's going to take care of those who who mean your harm. But leave it to the Lord, is what she's saying. "It shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause or that my Lord has avenged himself." Two good reasons not to do that. God's going to take care of you. Let him do that. Don't mar your character and your reputation by avenging yourself. "But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." And David said to Abigail, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me." Not only did Abigail believe that the Lord is sent her, but to stop David from this terrible mistake, but now David realized that this advice was from the Lord. "And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you've kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand." You know, there's another wonderful characteristic about David. Of course, he got into the flesh, but he's willing to listen to godly advice when the time comes. Proverbs 15:5 says, "A fool despises his father's instruction, but he who receives reproof is prudent." There's times when we need to listen. We don't always want to listen, but there's times we need to listen. How we receive reproof, rebuke at times, it's a test, really, of our relationship with the Lord. You know, it'd be a lot easier if the Lord just spoke to us directly, wouldn't it? But sometimes He sends somebody that who do you think you are, you know? We don't want to listen. It's part of our rebellious nature. But God will often send a human instrument like He did with Abigail to tell us what we need to hear because we're not listening to the Lord. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hastened to come and meet me, surely by morning light no male would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Then Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning's light. You know, you really can't talk with somebody who's intoxicated, so she waits until the next day. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal, and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it came about, after about 10 days, that the Lord struck Nabal and he died. Now, we don't know exactly what happened. A stroke, a heart attack, who knows? Maybe Nabal got so mad at his wife for doing that he had a stroke. So mad that he helped David. Who knows? But notice who really did this. It was God. You know, God avenged David of his enemies, and David didn't have to lift his hand, did he? That's how God works. We need to learn to leave it with God. So when David heard, verse 39, that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. You know, how many times have we snuck off to do something wrong and the Lord's busted us, you know? Praise God for that. For those that stand in our way. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. And when the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her saying, David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife. Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. So Abigail arose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by five of her maidens. She followed the messenger of David and became his wife. Wow. That's something. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. No sooner had David done something noble and now he turns around and does something less than noble. Yeah. You don't pat yourself on the back when you've done the right thing, okay? It's like Peter, you know? Yeah, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God, you know? And he's going, yeah, I told you guys I knew stuff, you know? And then he turns around and does some stupid thing and the Lord says, get behind me, Satan, you know? But Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was from Galim. Remember, Saul had done that, thinking that she was going to mess David up. Well, she ended up being an instrument instrumental in David's escape from Saul. After that, Saul gave her to another man in marriage, and so David now takes two wives. And now in chapter 26, David spares the life of Saul again. Now the Ziphites came to Saul at Gibeah, verse 1, saying, is not David hiding in the hill of Hakelah, which is opposite Jeshimon? Evidently, David's coming back to his own territory. He's back in Judah again. Then Saul arose, verse 2, and went down to the wilderness of Ziph, having 3,000 chosen men of Israel with him, they're the very best, to seek David in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul encamped in the hill of Hakilah, which is opposite Jeshimon by the road. But David stayed in the wilderness, and he saw that Saul came after him into the wilderness. David therefore sent out spies and understood that Saul had indeed come. David was always just one step ahead of Saul and his men, not by his own doing, but it was the Lord. In Psalm 18, David wrote, verse 17, he said, "He delivered me from my strong enemy, from those who hated me, for they were too strong for me." You know, that's one of the keys to understanding that we need the Lord and we need the Lord's help is when we recognize that we're not strong enough to deal with the situations that come our way. I mean, David had at the most, at that time, 600 men, and there's 3,000 of Saul's best army in all of Israel chasing him down. And he realized that he needed the Lord's help. So David went, verse 5, he arose and came to the place where Saul had encamped, and David saw the place where Saul lay, and Abner, the son of Ner, the commander of his army. Now Saul lay within the camp with the people encamped all around him. They're all asleep. Then David answered, he said to Ahimelech the Hittite and to Abishai the son of Zeruiah, brother of Joab, saying, "Who will go down with me to Saul in the camp?" And Abishai said, "I will go down with you." So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and there Saul lay sleeping within the camp, and his spear stuck in the ground by his head. And Abner and all the people lay around him. Then Abishai said to David, "God has delivered your enemy into your hand this day. Now therefore, please, let me strike him at once with the spear right to the earth, and I will not have to strike him a second time." David wants to sneak down in the middle of the camp. They're all asleep. So much for protecting their king. And Abishai wants to just, he says, "Why don't we just do Saul in right now? We got a perfect opportunity." But think of the temptation that was for David. You know, oftentimes the test that we just passed is just leading us to another one, isn't it? And that's what's happening here. And David said to Abishai, "Do not destroy him, for who can stretch out his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?" You know, he's learning that the Lord is the one that's going to fight his battles for him, that he doesn't need to take matters into his own hands. It's a long process, isn't it? It takes years to learn these kinds of things. Remember, in totality, David was chased down for nearly 15 years. It would have been easy at this point to say, "Let's just end it. I don't have to run anymore. I don't have to hide anymore." Hebrews 10:30 says, "For we know him who said, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." We need to let the Lord take care of our enemies. He does a lot better job of it. David said furthermore, verse 10, "As the Lord lives, the Lord shall strike him, or his day shall come to die, or he shall go out to battle and perish." Again, if the Lord does that, that's okay, but I'm not going to do that. "The Lord forbid that I should stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed, but please take now the spear and the jug of water that are by his head and let us go." So David took the spear and the jug of water by Saul's head, and they got away, and no man saw it or knew it or awoke. For they were all asleep because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen on them. Now you know how they snuck into the camp. It was the Lord that had done this. The Lord set this whole thing up. He caused them to fall into a deep sleep. It was a test of David. Then David went over to the other side, so he's across the ravine now, and he stood on top of the hill afar off, a great distance between them. And David called out to the people and to Abner, the son of Ner, saying, "Do you not answer, Abner?" Then Abner answered and said, "Who are you calling out to the king?" So David said to Abner, Are you not a man? And who is like you in Israel? Why then have you not guarded the Lord your king? He's putting Abner down, the commander of Saul's army. For one of the people came in to destroy your Lord, the king. This thing that you have done is not good. As the Lord lives, you are worthy to die because you've not guarded your master, the Lord's anointed. And now see where the king's spear is and the jug of water that was by his head. So Abner looks over and they're gone. Uh-oh. Those things that have been right next to him. Then Saul knew David's voice and said, "Is that your voice, my son David?" And David said, "It is my voice, my lord, O king." And he said, "Why does my lord thus pursue his servant? For what have I done, or what evil is in my hand? Now therefore, please let my lord the king hear the words of his servant. If the Lord has stirred you up against me, let him accept an offering." You know, if the Lord is the one that's stirred you up because of some sin of mine, then I'll gladly offer a sin offering if that's the case. But if it's the children of men, may they be cursed before the Lord, for they've driven me out this day from abiding in the inheritance of the Lord. You know, Saul had been listening to a lot of gossip about David. He was being misinformed. Of course, it was already in his heart. "Now, therefore, do not let my blood fall to the earth before the face of the Lord, for the king of Israel has come out to seek a flea." You know, what am I compared to who you are? I'm not a flea. As when one hunts a partridge in the mountains. You know, a partridge, they don't really fly. They just run from cover to cover, from place to place. They're impossible to catch. A flea just jumps from place to place. David says, that's all I am. Why are you wasting your time trying to track me down? I'm no one. I'm nothing. Then Saul said, "I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. I indeed have played the fool and erred exceedingly." David over and over again would ask Saul, "What have I done?" And Saul would say over and over again, "I've sinned, I've played the fool." Only with Saul, there was no real turning away from his sin. He was sorry at times that he got caught, but never really had a change of heart or true repentance. And David answered and said, "Here is the king's spear. Let one of the young men come over and get it. And may the Lord repay every man for his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord has delivered you into my hand today, but I would not stretch out my hand against the Lord's anointed. And indeed, as your life was valued much this day in my eyes, so let my life be valued much in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation." And then Saul said to David, "May you be blessed, my son David. You shall both do great things and still prevail." So David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. David had spared Saul's life yet again, and Saul repented yet again, but not really. And the entire time, David's being tested. God's building his character. Now, when we get to chapter 27 next week, we'll see that David has another lapse of faith. He now goes back into Philistine territory. You know, whenever he leaves the land of Israel and goes into territory outside of the land, it's a lapse of faith on his part. He's not trusting in the promises of God. And that's not an easy thing, is it? To put your own life in danger, to trust the Lord. It's something that you have to work out. Another thing we learn here is even a man who's after God's own heart loses his temper from time to time. Takes matters into his own hands, but praise the Lord for his interference. Thank God for the Abigails who run interference for God in these matters. You can see the difference as well that you know, sort of a righteous thing in David's mind. You know, I'm not going to lift a hand against God's anointed, but then Nabal comes along and who David figures to be underneath him, and he's ready to take the guy's head off. We need to be careful that in some unguarded moment we might seek revenge on someone who we feel that we're superior to. And really, Abigail here is a picture of the Holy Spirit who comes along and speaks to our hearts. You know, but if we're not walking in the Spirit, we never hear that, do we? We walk right past, or we blow right past the stop sign. That's why every day we need to walk in the Spirit. Every day we need to say no to our flesh. Daily we need to come to the cross. Thank God for the Holy Spirit and His presence and His... You know what this tells us and teaches us is that we need the Holy Spirit every day. We need the grace of God every single day. We need to listen to the warnings of God every single day. And the key here is really what Abigail said to David, that your life is bound up in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. He'll take care of your enemies. What great advice. And so we trust in the Lord in whatever situation that we're in. We rest in Him and in His power to deliver us, because He will. But when we take matters into our own hands, we're on our own, aren't we? But it's worse than that. Not only are we on our own when we take matters into our own hands, but we've taken them, we've taken matters out of the Lord's hands. Thank God that He keeps us from going farther than we would have gone. But we need to be in the place where we can listen to the Lord. Paul said, walk in the Spirit and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Boy, David was mad at Nabal. You ever been that mad? Yeah. Thank God that He puts up those and stops us from those kinds of things, you know? Yeah, amen for that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for your grace, for your patience with us, Lord. Thank you for the life of David, and thank you that we can learn by these things, Lord, to trust in you, to stay in the place that you would have us to be, that you've called us to be, Lord, and allow you to protect us from the enemy, Lord. And thank you for those that have come along and in a real way, they've rebuked us, Lord, for our own good. Help us to listen to those warnings that are really from you, Lord. Or we just continue to turn our lives over to you, Lord. Help us not to take matters into our own hands, God. And we ask it, we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.